Hey, it is great to be back. It is great to see you all. I've been gone on vacation. My family and I have just returned from a long road trip, and it is good to be home in Duluth. What was that? Oh, we went to the West Coast, actually, and I got to say, one of the things, I may just be getting older, like Sammy said, but something that scares me is that driving out there. Holy cow, it is so aggressive and fast, and especially in the cities. Wow. I really did miss the Minnesota nice driving. You know, people that aren't trying to kill you and might actually let you into their lane. You know, having moved to Duluth from Seattle, it took me a little while to get used to Minnesota nice. I mean, I would used to think, well, why are people being so friendly? Do they want money? The truth is, no, they don't. They're just being polite. And generally, they don't actually want to be your friend. They're just being nice. I think the thing about Minnesotans is they must already have enough friends, or else they're just too reserved to make any new ones. Minnesota nice is a funny thing because it can't be bad. It really can't be bad to be, you know, polite in traffic and friendly and offer people tapioca pudding. You know, that's not a bad thing. But for those of us that move here, it can kind of fool us into thinking that it goes deeper than that. And it doesn't. It really doesn't really make much difference. Anyway, to get back on track, we have started a series on the book of Revelation, and I'm wondering how that's going for you. It's been great so far. If you haven't heard the last three messages, you can go online and listen to them. They're at the bookstore, I think you could get them. I'd really encourage you to check them out. Michael has done a terrific job of setting the stage, of just laying out the context for Revelation, and really, in my opinion, of taking the book back from the freaks and weirdos. And I say that lovingly, if you're a freaking weirdo. I mean, seriously, I can see why there's a desire to have sort of a secret code book that'll tell you what the future is. It's not the book of Revelation. It's a discipleship book. It tells us how to live our lives. And as I've been preparing to speak on it, I got to tell you, it has been terrific to press into it. I am so excited to talk to you about it. But it has also been kicking my butt, to be honest. I am not a crier. I don't shed a lot of tears. I'm really not very emotional at all. My wife has pointed that out a few times. But I will say that as I read this book, I find myself weeping. And sometimes they are tears of joy as I see Jesus as the way he is now. His amazing love for us, his power as he's sitting there on his throne now, ruling this universe. It's an incredible picture of him. But then when I see Jesus more clearly through Revelation, sometimes I look at myself and ouch. You know, if that's how Jesus really is, how I live my life, it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't. You know, there's got to be some changes in me if this is how the world really is. You know, Revelation is incredibly comforting, but it is also incredibly challenging. And as if you really press into it, you start to experience the truth of what Jesus said in Revelation 3:19. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I discipline, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." It's encouraging, huh? Rebuke and discipline. You know, most of us don't really believe this verse. You know, this is no way for Jesus to make friends. But it is so true, and it is actually so good. And there's a cool thing about this verse. When Jesus says, "those whom I love," the Greek word for love, you may have heard the Greek word agape, which means covenant love, unconditional love, for God so loved the world. That's not this word. This word is philia. It's passionate love. So he's saying, those whom I'm crazy about, I am passionately in love with, I rebuke and discipline them. Huh, that is cool. To be honest, that's what we want from this whole series on Revelation. We want to see Jesus. We want the curtain pulled back to see him the way he really is, to experience his passionate love, to have our imagination set on fire, and then to experience his correction as well, to see how we should live our lives differently, to be put on the path to the good life, to have this make a difference in our lives. Okay, so if you were here last week, you heard Michael talk from Revelation 2 and 3. And Revelation 2 and 3 is Jesus dictating seven messages to seven specific churches in Asia. And from those messages, Michael laid out what Jesus is looking for in his church. And you may also remember that he challenged us to read Revelation 2 and 3, to read them and to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about how we're living our lives, how things look in light of that. Well, my question is, did you do it? Did you read Revelation 2 and 3? I guess a few of us got in on Jesus' passionate love and his correction, but probably, I'm guessing most of us didn't. No, I got to be honest, I don't think I would have done it. I've been reading Revelation, actually, with my 7-year-old son, Paul, and he always wants to skip the messages to the churches. He wants to get right to chapter 4, where you have the throne and the four amazing creatures covered in eyes and the mighty lion in chapter 5. I mean, messages to churches, Dad. Come on, let's get past that. And I could relate to that when I first started reading them. I mean, to me, it felt like I was reading someone else's mail, actually. And the messages are incredibly personal. It would be like Jesus sending us a message here to the Duluth Vineyard. I mean, it would be a personal message. He would talk about stuff like, I don't know, the flooding back in June, and he'd talk about how cold it is here in the winter, and then maybe he'd get really personal, and he'd, you know, joke around with us and kid about, like, you know, the fact that we love coffee, or, you know, Michael's junior high humor, or even Carlton. He'd make fun of that. Now, some of you are laughing, but some of you aren't, because maybe this is your first time, and those are inside jokes. Well, just imagine 2,000 years from now. It'd be even harder to understand what Jesus was getting at. And that is true for the book of Revelation, especially the messages. The historical context adds a whole level of meaning. But don't miss the bigger point, which is Jesus knows all the details about his churches, about us. As the chief pastor of this church and every church, Jesus is here. He is among the lampstands. He walks among us. He knows us. He knows us so well. He cares about us deeply. That's one of the revelations. And these messages, they were personal to these seven churches, but through some miracle of the Holy Spirit, he makes them personal for us as well. They are for us. And we know that in part, and Michael talked about this last week, because there are seven of them. And the numbers in Revelation mean things. Seven stands for wholeness and completeness. The seven messages are to the whole entire church. But we also know it because in each and every one of the seven messages, Jesus repeats the same phrase like he's trying to get through to us. And he says, to those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, churches, all the churches, including us. So the question is, do we have ears? Can we hear today what the Spirit is saying to you personally? Well, I want to take a minute and I want to ask for that. I want to pray. And it also dawns on me that there's some other people that need ears this time of year. Students, it's back to school time. So if you're a student, stand up right now. All the students, high school students, college students, whoever you are, stand up. I want to pray for you too. Wow, I'm so glad you're all here. We love college students. If you're a teacher, if you're a professor, if you teach anything, you know, maybe you teach at work, stand up. I want to pray for the teachers too while we're praying. So Father, I just lift these folks up to you. I ask that you fill them with what they need. For the teachers, I ask for patience. It can be hard to teach. But I ask too for you, that they won't just impart knowledge to their students, but some of you will be given to them as well. Speak through the teachers here. And to the students, God, I pray for ears, that they'd be able to listen to their teachers, to their professors. I pray for joy in that. And most of all, that they'll be able to hear from you, that they'll see why education is so important, why we want to be learners, lifelong learners. God, give these students joy for their studies, energy, excitement to learn. And then, God, for all of us, I pray for ears this morning, ears to hear what you're doing. Through that crazy thing that you do, make these words that I say go directly to people's hearts. I don't know how you do that, But do it here today, Jesus. Speak to us about what you'd have for our churches and how we would actually live our lives differently. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I want to again repeat the challenge. Read Revelation 2 and 3. Read those messages and see how your life looks in light of what Jesus is saying there. You know, those seven messages, they're kind of like seven different introductions to the book of Revelation. You know, I've heard of these Japanese comic books where they have multiple endings. You get to kind of choose the ending you like. Well, I guess God was ahead of his time. He had a book with seven different introductions. Well, let God choose the introduction that's right for you, you personally. And to help you do that, we're actually going to dive in today to one of the messages. We're going to unpack it. But before we do that, I want to say something about the messages. They kind of reveal a reality that we're not used to experiencing. One of the themes all throughout Revelation is that things are not as they seem. They're not just as they seem. There's more. And that definitely comes through in these seven messages. Let me give you an example. Of the seven messages, there's two, the message to Smyrna and Philadelphia, that does not include a rebuke. The other ones, many of the messages, Jesus says, hey, you're doing a good job, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love, or you've got Jezebel there. In these messages, Jesus doesn't do that. I mean, these guys must have been doing a good job. That's good, right? Well, look at these messages to Smyrna and Philadelphia. To Smyrna, Jesus says, great job suffering for me. Now, get ready and don't fear. More suffering's coming, but it won't last forever. To Philadelphia, Jesus says, hey, you've done a good job suffering too, and great job not denying my name. For you, I'm going to place an open door of opportunity to share me with the world. But I know that you're weak, and you probably can't do it yourself. But I'm opening the door, so it won't be shut. Count on me to make it happen. Okay, do you get this? Do you see what these churches, if you're a church that does it right, if we're doing it right, what do we get? We get to suffer and do evangelism. Who wants to sign up for that? Suffering and evangelism. Why isn't everyone raising their hand? That's the good life. I'm dead serious. That is the good life. Why don't we see that? Why don't we see suffering and evangelism as the good life? It's because the curtain has to be pulled back and we have to see life for what it really is. That's why we're studying Revelation, so we can see the truth about life. And oh, my goodness, we will. As we go through Revelation, we'll see how Jesus won through suffering, how we win through suffering. It connects us with him. It makes us more like him. And spreading the gospel, my goodness, that is the cutting edge of advancing the kingdom. That's where the clash of the kingdom happens, in suffering and through evangelism. But wait a minute. If those are the truth, if that's how things really are, I got to tell you, that does not line up with most of my experience of the church in America. It seems like most pastors, we're afraid to talk about suffering and evangelism. No, sadly, the message that we often hear, the thing we are striving so hard to do, is be nice. Go forth and be nice. Seriously, I mean, if someone was looking for God and they happened into a church, wouldn't we feel great if we were nice to them? I mean, we were friendly and welcomed them and warm. It's the gospel of Minnesota nice. Seriously, the good news for the world is if you come to a good church, Jesus' followers will be nice to you and maybe give you a good cup of coffee. But that's about it. And sweet Jesus? Sweet Jesus, of course, he sends all the nice people to heaven. Have you ever experienced that? Look inside your head. Do you have any of those ideas floating around? Am I offending you right now? I can tell you what Jesus thinks about the gospel of Minnesota nice. It makes him want to puke. Seriously, grab your Bible. Page 863. We're going to look at the message to the church at Laodicea. It's a good message. It's Revelation 3, verse 14 is where we're going to start. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And I can't help myself but saying, when he says ruler of God's creation, he's not talking about just being in charge. He's saying that everything, if you turned over everything, it would say on it, made by Jesus for Jesus. The molecules, the planets, you and I, were all designed for him, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And the Greek word is closer to vomit. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, that's kind of a harsh message. He's going to puke them out. But notice that this message that contains the greatest threat also contains the greatest promise. Intimacy. I'm going to come in and eat with you and sit on his throne with him. You know, I think Jesus got their attention in Laodicea. Well, this message is also for us. Does he have your attention right now? We're going to unpack this message. But the first thing that gets my attention in it is that just Minnesota nice, it makes Jesus sick. And I think that's a bad thing if we're making the creator and ruler of the universe want to puke. And it shouldn't really surprise us, though, that Jesus is nauseous based on the description that he gives of himself in Revelation. You know, sure, the Mr. Rogers Jesus, you know him? The one that's smiling all the time peacefully, and he's petting little baby lambs, and he's welcoming the children to him. That Jesus, he would never be so mad as to want to puke when we do something. I mean, that Jesus, if he was upset with us, he would just smile and give us a hug. Okay, now, if we went too far, maybe then behind our backs, that Jesus, he would maybe cross our names out, and later we'd get sent to hell. But now it would be all smiles. That's the Minnesota nice Jesus. And he's just pretend. The real Jesus, he made people so mad they killed him. And he is not so tame. Remember, he's the ruler of what? All creation. The ruler of all creation. And just look at these messages to the churches. Now, they have loads of love in them. Passionate love. He is revealing himself. He's affirming the churches. Well, he doesn't affirm Laodicea so much, but the rest of them. He's affirming them. But these aren't just like happy pep talks. These messages make a difference. If we open ourselves up, if we have ears to hear the Spirit, they will make a difference. Contrast that with Laodicea. There, their lukewarmness, it didn't change anything. And so now I'm going to need to give you a little bit of historical context so you can understand when Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish you were one or the other, you know, I feel like I'm going to hurl, what was he getting at exactly? So Laodicea, things seemed good there. You know, they had one little thing, which is they didn't have a source of good water. The river there was weak and it would dry up in the summer. So they had two other sources of water. One is they could go north. they could go up to a city called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis had hot springs, wonderful hot springs. Actually, they have them now. You can go there today. And you can sit in these beautiful pools. Ah, it feels good to be in the hot spring. Well, back then, they built aqueducts. And they would bring the water for 4 or 5 miles down to Laodicea. Well, as you can imagine, by the time the water gets there, it's not hot anymore. It's lukewarm. And if you drink it, because of the stuff in it, it would make you sick. Another source of water, they could go south to Colossae. You may have heard of Colossians. Paul writes the letter to the Colossians. He's writing it to these guys. Well, Colossae had great water. You know, they had mountain streams. It was like alpine streams. It was cold and refreshing. But as the water made its way down the streams for 11 miles to Laodicea, the Mediterranean heat heated it up. It was lukewarm by the time it got there. So, compared to its neighbors, Laodicea did not have hot, healing water, and it did not have cold, refreshing water. It just had yuck. So, in context, hot and cold here are both good things. Jesus is not saying, I wish you were either a saint, hot, or a devil, cold. He's not saying that at all. In context, what he is saying to that church is, you don't bring healing or comfort to anyone. You're not hot. And you don't bring refreshment to anyone that is starving for a spiritual drink. You're not cold. You're just lukewarm. You are ineffective. You're not good for anything. And that makes me sick. The guy that started the Salvation Army, William Booth, he tells a story about when he discovered in his life that he was lukewarm. This is back in the 1800s. He lived in London, so I bet it was there, and he was at a lecture. And at this lecture, he's hearing a lecture from a hardcore atheist. And that lecturer says, if I believed what some of you believe, I would not rest day or night but to tell people about it. In other words, if I believed in Jesus, it would make a difference in my life. Jesus agrees. What difference does Jesus make in our lives? Seriously, in our real life, what difference does he make? You know, coming here isn't much of a difference. Being a little bit nicer, not much of a difference. What important things do we do or not do because of our relationship with Jesus? What difference do we make in the world because of Jesus? So, if Minnesota nice churches, churches that are ineffective, if they make Jesus sick, how do we get to be that way? What's the cause of that? Well, it comes from self-reliance, trying to be self-reliant. And in Laodicea, they didn't see any need for Jesus. Actually, they probably didn't see the fact that they didn't see their need for Jesus. So Jesus tells them in the letter, let's look back at the message that he gives to Laodicea. Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Okay, a little bit of context. They were rich in Laodicea. I mean, they were a trading and banking headquarters. And back then, they'd had a big earthquake about 30 years before, and it had destroyed a bunch of towns. And this is part of the Roman Empire, so Rome was sending money to rebuild. What did Laodicea do? They said, no, we don't need your money, Rome. You keep it. Just imagine saying to FEMA, no, FEMA, we got it covered here. We can rebuild Duluth. I mean, what pride in that? The other things that Laodicea was famous for was, one, it was a fashion center. They had these special black sheep, and they produced this really great black wool, and everyone wanted to wear these clothes made out of black wool. And they also had a famous medical school that was particularly famous for a powder, an eye powder that you would put in your eye, and if you were blind, it would help you see. See what Jesus is doing in this passage? He's saying you have all these things. You have your wealth and your modern medicine and your fancy clothes, you're best dressed. And they're making you think that you don't need me, that you don't need to rely on me. But look at the truth of all those things. They are nothing. And he says, buy from me. Now, Jesus, if you get to know him, he's actually a pretty funny guy. He is joking here. He's being ironic. You can't buy anything from Jesus. He doesn't take credit cards. But he's saying, if you go to me, you can get the good stuff in life. You can get real wealth, things that value for me. You can get clothes. You can get something that will not just cure your physical blindness, but will cure your spiritual blindness. He's zeroing in on what is keeping them from connecting with him. Well, we're not so different from the people in Laodicea. We are incredibly self-reliant. And whether it is our rugged American independence or our, I don't know, stoic Scandinavian independence, we want to be self-reliant. So the question is, what is keeping us from seeing the fact that we need Jesus? You know, Jesus zeroed in for them in Laodicea and showed them exactly what it was. He is still in that business. This morning, he'll show you what's keeping you from seeing your need for him. Just have ears to hear it. So in your real life, what's going on? I mean, think about security. Where do you get security from in life? When you need something, what's the first thought that goes through your head? I'll tell you, for me, it's, can I afford it? It's seldom, Jesus, how will you provide this? Isn't our real source of security in life our money? How many of us are working, have jobs for the money, for the income? We need income security. You know, we take jobs, we work at jobs that we hate, that Jesus never called us to because of this. Why does it seem so risky to take a job based on the fact that that's what God would have me do? Do we have ears to hear the Spirit saying, to hear Jesus saying, look, your money is nothing. It doesn't provide real security. Take me. I'm real security. Your money will always fail you. I will never fail you. Or maybe it's comfort in our lives. Where do you go to feel better? You know, some of us go to bad places. We go to addictions and inappropriate sex, and that's a real problem. But often we get our comfort from seemingly good things, you know, from people. You know, our friends and family, they are good. Or we get them from we get comfort from entertainment, you know, a great movie or a terrific book or even Facebook. Or maybe we get our comfort from delicious food and fine wine, you know, from the good things in life. Well, what's better in life than Jesus? How often do we go to Jesus for comfort, to feel better? What would it look like when we're frustrated? We're frustrated and we're like, ah, you know, I need to get together with my girlfriends. Where are they? Or I need to go shopping. Or I just need sex. What would it look like when we are frustrated if we would go to Jesus and we would say, take this frustration and give me what you got, Jesus? Do we have ears to hear Jesus saying, put me first? All that other stuff compared to me, it's just like mud. It's like mud pies. That's all you got. And by the way, I'm not just here when you're in trouble. You don't have to just come to me for comfort when you're in trouble. Come to me for real joy in life. Or how about answers in life? Where do we go for answers? How many of us Google more times a day than we pray? Or, you know, we're much more apt to go to a self-help book than to the Bible. Or really, if we want to know how to live life, we're just going to decide on our own. We say things like, well, you know, I feel like people should be free to fill in the blank. Well, Jesus, he provided an instruction manual for life, the Bible. Why don't we look in there and see what he's saying and hear him through that? Do we have ears to hear Jesus saying, I am the truth? Let me show you myself. Let me show you the truth about life. It is not as it seems. You don't have it all right. You know, this is incredibly personal stuff. And Jesus, he showed those jokers in Laodicea exactly what was holding them up. And he will do that for us this morning if we let him. Let me kind of recap the problem here. The problem really summed up is that we believe that we could do it ourselves. We love do it ourselves. And that's really because of our pride. And the same thing in Laodicea, so much pride. And whether it comes from our money or our fine clothes or our medicine or just because we're Americans, we can do it ourselves. You see Jesus shaking his head? I mean, isn't that what we love about the Minnesota nice Christianity? The fact that you can do it yourself. And let me tell you, you can. I am a hardcore introvert, and I know that I can make myself be friendly and polite if I have to. But what happens when people want more? They want real healing. They want refreshment. They want something that makes a difference in their life. I don't have that. I don't know what to say to them. If I'm not connected with Jesus, I got nothing for them. And then I just hide behind my niceness. It just becomes a defense mechanism. And an even bigger problem is when we start to think all Jesus wants is niceness. That, come on now, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm nice. Well, we know Jesus' attitude towards niceness that's ineffective. It makes him sick. So what does Jesus do when his ineffective, lukewarm, but really nice followers make him sick? Well, we know. He is passionately in love with us, so he rebukes and disciplines us. But be careful. How does he do that? He does not give us a massive guilt trip. He does not ridicule us. He does not tell us to try harder, that you have to be effective. You need to be more than just nice. No, Jesus doesn't do any of that. Look, let's look what he does. So after he tells the Laodiceans what's gone wrong, he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see? The solution is Jesus. It's opening the door and letting him and his throne into our lives. Now, throughout Revelation and right here in this passage, Jesus is saying, look, things aren't as they seem. And the revelation here is that we can call ourselves followers of Jesus. We can even be a church, and Jesus is not part of it. He is shut out. He is on the outside. Wow, ouch. And another revelation, maybe even more important, is the door to let Jesus in. There's only one handle, and it's on the inside. We've got to take the handle. Jesus doesn't kick down doors. We got to take the handle and reach down and turn it. Do we see that? Do we see that reality? And the thing is, too, when Jesus comes in, he comes in to eat with us. And back then, a meal was a big deal. You know, Jesus, when he was here, he didn't get in trouble for preaching and healing to troublemakers and sinners. He got in trouble for the intimate act of eating with them. He's saying, I want to be intimate with you. I want to go through life with you each and every day. I want to be there. I want you to experience my presence, my incredible love, and my power in your life. And that is what I am incredibly hungry for, is God in me, changing me, guiding me, making me more like Jesus. The other thing, when Jesus comes in, he brings something with him. It's kind of like a hostess gift. He brings something big. He brings his big-ass throne, and he sets it up, that giant throne right there in us. And as we'll see as we go through Revelation, Jesus is on the throne. He is reigning now. I don't think he travels without his throne. And so it's really just up to us. Do we let him in to rule? He only comes in to be Lord. And you probably also caught that part about jumping up on the throne with him. I mean, that's the part that boggles my mind. You're like, I'm going to jump up on Jesus' knee on the throne and go, hey, can I see your cool crown? But seriously, that's his promise, to rule with him. But be careful. Jesus didn't win. And he did win. He reigns now. But he did not win action movie style with, you know, lasers and lightsabers and armies of angels. No. Jesus won by suffering and dying. And as we go through Revelation, we're going to learn a lot more about the power of suffering love. So, for us today, Jesus, he's revealing himself to us. He's showing us himself. And he is not just a friendly Mr. Rogers, Minnesota nice guy. Jesus is passionate. And he cares so much about you and me that he is not content to not make a difference in our lives. And he wants us to make a difference in the lives of others. So now that you know that truth, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? Are we just going to keep relying on ourselves? Are we going to keep fooling ourselves that nice is good enough? Or are we going to open the door and we're going to let Jesus and his throne into every room of our lives? I want you to stand up with me now. And we're going to move into something we call ministry time, and it's just a time where we interact with God even more, where we talk to him, we pray, and we listen to him. So I want to do that now, and I want to start by inviting his presence. So Holy Spirit, come. Come now. We want ears to hear from you. Please help us to hear you right now. And we know what you're saying. Jesus, you're saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus at the door. Jesus, the ruler of all creation, the one that loves you so incredibly passionately, he's at the door knocking. And when he comes in, he brings wholeness. We all have this emptiness in us without him. He fills that. He brings healing. He brings peace. He brings joy into our lives. Well, maybe you've never reached down and turned the knob, but you're longing for something in your life to make a difference. If that's you, let him in. He'll come in. Or maybe you let Jesus in some time ago, but then slowly but surely you shut the door. And now inside it feels empty, hollow, maybe dirty. It's because Jesus isn't there. Reach down, turn the knob, let him in. Let him in. In fact, if that's you, let's do that right now. It's not complicated. There's no magic words. I'm just going to say a simple prayer, and you can say these words along to God right in your head. Jesus, I open the door. I let you in. Come in. I want to eat with you. I want an intimate relationship with you, where we go through to life together. And I know you are the ruler of all creation. And I know that you won by dying, even paying the price for my sins. So come in and, yeah, bring your throne. Set it up. Be Lord of my life. Be my friend. And bring your Holy Spirit and fill me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you just prayed that with me, we have just like a little gift that they can give you. It's a packet with a Bible in it. You can read Revelation. And it also includes a CD, just some information to help get you on that path. So sometime this morning, just come forward and let these ministry folks, people, give you that packet. Well, I also want to say that in my experience following Jesus, he's knocking at the door, but he doesn't just want into like the front hall. And he doesn't just want into really just the rooms in our life that we can keep cleaned up for company. He wants into every room. So right now, do you have ears to hear Jesus knocking at a door in your life? Maybe you've let him in, but there's a room that you keep shut off. He's knocking at that door. Maybe that's the door of your security or where you get comfort from. Maybe it's a bad place, maybe it's an addiction, but maybe it's even some good things. He's knocking at the door of your friends, or he's knocking at the door of what kind of entertainment you go to. He wants to be Lord of that. Maybe he wants to be Lord over the room in your life that's called your money, or your time, your talents. Or maybe he's knocking at some rooms that you keep dark, you know, your depression, or the hurt, the deep hurt that you felt from others. Let Jesus into those rooms. He will bring healing with him. He will bring amazing comfort. Right now, just listen to where Jesus wants in your life. And if you are going to let Jesus into any of those rooms this morning, I would encourage you to come forward and let someone pray for you. Let that be a difference in your life. A difference that Jesus makes is having someone pray for you and really connect you with Jesus. That's what these ministry team people are here for. In fact, if you need prayer for anything in your life, whether it's physical healing, you're having financial trouble, let them pray for you. That's what they want to do. They just want to connect you with Jesus this morning. They want to show you how to open that door and allow him to come in, to just bring his light into your life. You know, I don't think Jesus is quite done with us yet, so the worship team is going to lead us in some more worship, and I would really encourage you to stay and listen. Listen to what he has to say. Have ears to hear what he has to say about your life. Other than that, thank you for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of the weekend.